you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. If you found yourself singing along while the choir sang, it probably means you're a candidate to join the choir. Most of you are familiar with the name of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was martyred, as I recall, at age 29 in the jungles of South America for the Wadani tribe, an unreached people group to whom he had taken the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote a journal when he was a student at Wheaton College and beyond, and on one occasion, Jim Elliot penned these words: "Utterly ordinary, so commonplace. While we profess to know a power the 20th century cannot reckon with, we are all sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers, while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. We are spiritual pacifists, conscientious objectors in the battle to the death with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous." And I had to ask myself that question this week: am I dangerous? Am I a threat to Satan and to the kingdom of darkness? Powers of hell tremble at the life that I live and the witness that I bear to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to ask myself this question: is Lakeview Baptist Church dangerous? Are we a threat to the kingdom of darkness? I invite you to ask yourself that question. Are you personally, are you dangerous? The forces of darkness tremble when they consider your lifestyle, your holiness, your obedience to Jesus, your love for the gospel, and your boldness to declare the gospel wherever you go. If our lives are not supernatural, then they are superficial. One thing we can say about the first century church that we read of in the book of Acts is that it was not superficial. The supernatural presence and power of God rested upon that church in an unusual way. And those first century church members in Jerusalem were a threat to the religious establishment of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ and were responsible for his death, at least from a human perspective. They were also a threat to the political establishment. As you know, Jerusalem was under the dominion of the Roman Empire. In this first century church that we read about in the book of Acts, especially our mother church, the first church, the church in Jerusalem, was a church that was birthed in prayer. Our text today is found in Acts chapter 4. But before we go to Acts chapter 4, I want to just do a quick review and show you how often this Jerusalem church found itself in prayer. And obviously, these references do not include every time the church gathered in prayer. I want to suggest this morning it's just a snippet of the passion for prayer that characterized the church in first century Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus had now ascended back to heaven, and about 120 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered in an upper room. And we'll just take one portion of this 14th verse here. And Luke tells us that they all joined together constantly in prayer. For 10 days and 10 nights, they had a prayer meeting. Now look in chapter 1, verse 24. And there we read, "And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen." They prayed before they chose a replacement for Judas. Look in chapter 2, verse 42. After the day of Pentecost, Luke
tells us of that first century church that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This was a praying church. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we read that one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. There was a set time daily for prayer at the temple, 3 p.m., and Peter and John were going to the place of prayer. Now, chapter 4, verse 24, and there we read in verse 24, and when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And in chapter 4, verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. You can go through the book of Acts, and you will see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the place of prayer over and over and over. More than anything else, Luke describes the first century church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a people of prayer. So now I want you to think with me about this subject. What happens when the church prays? Let's talk about when the church prays. And our text this morning is chapter 4, verses 23 through 33. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 33. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So this morning, think with me about when the church prays. There are three results that came out of this prayer meeting that took place in Jerusalem. The first result is when the church prays, God's presence is manifested. Whenever God's people get serious about seeking the face of God and coming into his presence through prayer, through praise, through adoration, through intercession, then God manifests his presence to his people. Now, in this particular case, this was an unusual manifestation of the presence of God. We see this in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Now that is an unusual manifestation of the presence of God. Apparently, the building where they were gathering to pray literally was shaken by God. That's not the only time we find the presence of God manifested in this way in the book of Acts. We won't turn over to Acts chapter 16, but you know the story well. Paul and Silas went into Philippi to preach the gospel, and there they had people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God long time. I've never been in a place where the building literally shook, but it certainly took place here in the book of Acts. But we do know this, that when God's people pray, when the people of God come together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ corporately to seek the face of God in praise and in intercession, God's presence is manifested among His people. Now, the shaking really is more important than the literal shaking of a building. It's the shaking of our lives. And then we have an encounter with God, and His presence is manifest to us so that we see the exceeding sinfulness of our own hearts, so that we see and have a glimpse of the great holiness of our glorious God. Historians tell us that in the Welsh revival of the early part of the 20th century, where the Spirit of God moved in such power across that part of Britain, that when ships would come into the harbor of these little Welsh villages, that the Spirit of God was so heavy upon the land of Wales, it was extended out to the ways out. The Spirit of God would manifest His presence out into the waters. And these hardened sailors, would just sense the manifest presence of God on their ship. And so much so that when they would come to the harbor, they would seek out a pastor or some Christian to tell them how to be made right with God. Such is the manifestation of the presence of God when God's people pray. Far more important than God shaking an empty room is that God shake His people, the people called by His name. God shook His people in the church in Jerusalem, and He manifested His holy presence to them. Now, why were they having a prayer meeting? Well, we've already seen they prayed often. They prayed at 3 o'clock in the temple. We read in Acts 2, they met daily. But in this particular case, apparently this was a special prayer meeting in response to a crisis that happened in the life of Peter and John. Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray. And there a mighty miracle took place. Instead of me recounting it to you, it'd be better for us just to look at it. So turn just over to chapter 3, verse 1. And let's just see the crisis that precipitated this extraordinary prayer meeting that we read about in chapter 4. Luke tells us, chapter 3, verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. And now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he, the crippled man, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him and said, and so as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them, expecting to get some money from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Sir, no, I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, and indeed they would be, he would be as well. This mighty miracle takes place. This man who had been a cripple, his entire life is now supernaturally healed by the power of God. He's walking and leaping and praising the Lord God, and a crowd gathers. Peter and John, being the men of God that they were, being filled with the Spirit as they were, they seize that moment to preach the gospel and to say that Jesus did this, and to call the people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was the very message that the establishment in Jerusalem did not want proclaimed. And so the word spreads, and they find them says in trouble with the authorities. Look in chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Chapter 4, verse 1, I read, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now that at Pentecost, 3,000 were converted and baptized. Now the number's up to 5,000 in just a matter of a few short weeks. The Spirit of God is living mightily in the life of this Jerusalem church all across the city. And now the pushback comes, the payback comes, and Peter and John are thrown in jail overnight. There they are in jail. Then the next day, Peter and John are brought out. They stand before the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they're questioning. Scripture tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, it is by the name of Jesus that this cripple was healed. And then he said to them, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and John preach an exclusive gospel that Jesus is not one of many ways to God, but the one and only Savior from sin. Well, look in verse 13 and following. This is interesting. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished that they know he's going to be with Jesus. Now, when it says they were unschooled, ordinary men, it doesn't mean they were illiterate. I mean, Peter wrote two letters that are in our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. And John wrote the Gospel of John in three letters that bear his name, plus the Apocalypse. It just means they had not had formal training as members of this council that Moses had. Now, verse 14, but since they could see that the man had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Indeed, they sealed their mouths, didn't they? You can't say anything about this one. Here's the man who was crippled from birth is now out there healed. And may I just say at this point that God is still in the healing business. God supernaturally is at work in ways that most of us in the full Western culture know a little about. I see Bob and Brown go over here. They're our missionaries, those who make. Their missions week. Last fall, they shared the extraordinary work of God in and through their ministry. People being supernaturally healed, demons being cast out, the work of the gospel advancing in places where Satan had a stronghold. And as soon as they were done, I said to them, we must find the Sunday morning for you to share this, because so many of our people are not here to hear you. And the Sunday we've chosen is next Sunday. So if you never come to hear Al Jackson preaching, you need to come next Sunday to hear Bob and Pam Brownfield tell this story. Acts 29, the book of Acts continued. I promise you, you'll never be the same. What God did then, God is still doing today. But here we see the supernatural power of God in the life of these believers. And the Sanhedrin was very upset about it. There's nothing they could say. Their lips were sealed. Verse 15, so they ordered them, Peter and John, to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. And they said to themselves, what do you want to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That's how threatened they were. Verse 18, and then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves what is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That ought to be the passion of our hearts, that we just can't help speaking about what we've experienced. supernaturally healed. The crowd gathers. Peter and John preach the gospel. They're thrown in jail overnight. The next night, they're brought before the Sanhedrin and threatened and say, "We've heard enough about this Jesus, enough about this resurrection. It's time to stop it." So what do Peter and John do? Did they go and find some high-powered attorney there in the heart of the city of Jerusalem to defend them in a court of law? Not at all. They went back to the church. They went back to their brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem, and they called for a prayer meeting. They looked not for legal aid. They looked for supernatural divine aid from God. That was their first recourse. And so we find their prayer here in Acts chapter 4. Let's look at verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. When the church heard what happened to Peter and John, they prayed, and this is how they prayed: "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." I want you to notice for a minute that they recognize that the Sanhedrin was not sovereign. The Sanhedrin might have some kind of political or religious authority over the people of Jerusalem, but the Sanhedrin had no ultimate authority over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God is sovereign. And they cried out, "Sovereign Lord." They recognize that God is the creator. They confess, "You made the heaven and the earth. You made everything that exists. You are the sovereign God, the sovereign creator of this world." And then they prayed scripture. Verses 25 and 26 are a quote from Psalm 2. They prayed the scripture back to the Lord. You and I can always be sure we are praying in the will of God whenever we are praying the Word of God back to Him. That's why we pray the Word of God here. And then they acknowledge that Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired with Gentiles, with the people of Israel, against Jesus. Now look at verse 28. Here we see the sovereignty of God. Again, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. From a human perspective, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a great tragedy. This wonderful teacher and miracle worker had his life snuffed out prematurely at age 33. But no, Peter and John and the church knew better. They knew the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was all a part of the sovereign purpose of God from eternity past, that He would be the Lamb of God who was slain for the redemption of Adam's race. And so the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate, they were just playing into the hands of God. God had purpose from eternity past to redeem a people for Himself, and the cross and the resurrection is the focus point of God's redemptive plan. Sometimes you pick up your newspaper and you read about another tragedy, and it's like day after day after day. It's a shooting, it's a bombing, it's a terrorist attack, it's something here, something there. And it's easy for us to wring our hands in despair and think, you know, what in the world is coming to us? But I want to tell you, God is still in control. There is no panic in heaven. He is sovereignly working in all the events and affairs of men and nations for His great cosmic purpose, when King Jesus will come at the end of the age, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. We don't ever need to panic. We don't ever need to be fearful. That's why people like the Bakers can go to a faraway place with some danger to them, at least as we would define danger, but they're going in the will of God. God is sovereign. He is directing their steps. And so they acknowledge this. Now, notice verse 29. "Now, Lord," consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Don't you love that? Now, this is courage on steroids right here. Because it's supernatural. Remember, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times. And notice what they're saying here in this prayer. Peter's leading this. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in the life of a believer when that believer is fully surrendered to the lordship of Christ. Lord, just give us grace to keep doing what we've been doing, to keep preaching the gospel with greater and greater boldness. And then verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders to them. Name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's what God in trouble us in the first place. And now they're asking for more. Well, just give us more boldness, they pray. One thing we can say about them, they didn't slink away into some hideaway, try to be inconspicuous. They prayed, God, you just continue to fuel our passion for souls and for your glory. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ prays, God's presence is manifested in that church. But not only is God's presence manifested, but number two, I want you to see when the church prays, God's power is released in the lives of his people. When the church prays, God's power is released in a new and fresh way. Verse 31 tells us, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Spoke the word of God boldly. Their power was found in the Holy Spirit of God. You see, our effectiveness as the people of God is not found in our learning. But we ought to be students of the Bible. We ought to be students of the culture. It's not found in our personalities. Some of the people God has used the greatest were introverted by temperament. It's not found in our missional strategies, though we ought to have them. It's not found in our programs. But when the church advances, it's found in the supernatural power of God, which is being released in the people of God as they walk in the fullness of God, as they speak the word of God boldly to their generation. Again, verse 31, after they prayed, they were filled with the Spirit. They weren't filled with the Spirit before they prayed. They were filled with the Spirit after they prayed. And after they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke the word of God boldly. This new crisis called for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. It's a command. We're all commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but all of us are not filled with the Spirit. To be walking our walk and live our life apart from the supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit is to be in disobedience to the Lord. But we're to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. It is not a once and for all experience that happens to us, never to be repeated. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The first time the Spirit of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 4, verse 8, the second time we read, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we come to chapter 4, verse 31, and again they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The measure of God's power in our lives is the Spirit of God in our lives. Oswald Chambers, in his classic devotional book, Mindfulness for His Highest, had this to say. Our work is to be in such close contact with God that we may have His mind about everything. But we shirk that responsibility by substituting, watch this, doing for interceding. Now that's so easy. And I confess to you, it's hard for me. I'm just more wired to be a doer than an interceder. Yet, Chambers says, intercession is the only thing that has no drawbacks because it keeps our relationship completely open with God. And that's what we need. We need to have an open relationship with God so that God speaks to us and we are communing with God and walking with God and hearing from God and listening to God and knowing God. The power of God is released when God's people pray. God's presence is manifested when God's people pray. Now there's a third result. What happens when the church prays? Number three, when the church prays, God's purpose is achieved. And the implication is that God's people don't pray, and God's purpose is thwarted. Look at verses 32 and 33. After this prayer meeting, Luke tells us all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. He shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Well, what was achieved here? First of all, we see in verse 32, unity was achieved in this church. Look again in verse 32. It tells us all the believers were one in heart and mind. God's purpose for His church is that we be one. Not that we be identical in every way, but that we be one. That we be together under the Lordship of Christ. That we be harmonious. That we be close. The divided church sends a horrible negative testimony to the community in which it finds itself. The United Church sends a very positive and strong testimony to the church, to the community in which it finds itself. And by God's grace, we've been walking together in harmony and unity for many, many decades. We must, as Paul told the Ephesian church, we must guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must in honor prefer one another. The one result that came out of this prayer meeting was unity of spirit. They were in one mind and one accord. The second result was generosity. Look again in verse 32. Not only were they united, but no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There was a spirit of liberality and generosity that sprang up among these people. And I said, if you have a need and I have the resources to meet that need, then you're welcome to my resources. They were generous, and we see this again and again in the book of Acts. And we see that one occasion over here in chapter 5, in the very next chapter, where Ananias and Sapphira pretended to be generous when in fact they weren't. And God struck them dead. So there was unity, there was generosity that was achieved. And number three, gospel witness. Ongoing gospel witness was achieved as a result of this prayer meeting. And they've been bearing witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with this prayer meeting. Apparently fuel their passion to continue to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 33. And with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So there it is. What happened out of this prayer meeting? Well, unity, generosity, and gospel witness. This last testimony, prayer is important. And to neglect the place of prayer, either personally private devotional prayer, your quiet time alone with God, or to elect corporate prayer with your brothers and sisters in Christ, is to weaken your own walk with the Lord and to weaken the witness and testimony of the church. And so, beginning tonight, going through Friday night, we have a week of prayer. And on the many years I've been here, Pastor, we and I had prayer week every year. We didn't have it last year because we had the 11th Night Life Action Summit. Many, many years we've had a prayer week. And we're going to have another one. Because that's what they do. That's what they did in the Jerusalem church. This is our pattern. This is our model for us. This is an opportunity for us to come together as the people of God to seek God's face in prayer. May I be so bold as to declare to you, I say this with all the unction and function of my soul. What will take place in this room tonight and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night is far more significant and far more important than what will take place in the halls of Congress this week in Washington, D.C. And you say, Pastor, I just don't believe that. May I suggest, if you think otherwise, that you have underestimated the supernatural power of God, which is released when God's people pray. Who knows what God might do if we take seriously this call to prayer? And then we all have busy schedules. Just 1 week out of the year. This is a call to seek the face of God like never before. You can be sure that as the adversary doesn't want us to do this. Samuel Chadwick said the one concern of the devil is to keep saints from praying. Satan fears nothing from prayerless days. Prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Matthew Henry said, when God intends to bless his people, the first thing he does is to get them praying. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said, God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. Randy Sprinkle said, prayer is a confession of our utter dependence upon God. Prayerlessness is a testimony of our dependence. Prayerlessness is a testimony of our dependence upon ourselves. Upon whom do we depend? Years past, our prayer time has been heavily focused upon heart search and self-examination, and we'll have some of that tonight. But this year, it's going to be a much stronger focus on intercession. Tonight, we'll pray for ourselves. Tomorrow night, for our families and our friends. Tuesday night, for our church. Wednesday night, for our country. Thursday night for our world, and Friday night we will gather for a fellowship meal, pray around the tables, and break bread together just like they did in Acts chapter 2. We can't manipulate God, wouldn't want to, wouldn't try to. Can't do that. If we can humble ourselves before God and go to God in prayer and say, God, we are weak, we are frail, helpless. We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. Would you be merciful to us? Would you be gracious and kind to us? And would you visit your people one more time? Manifest your presence to us, Lord. We long to experience your presence. We don't want to live in the lowlands anymore. We want to live in the heights, in the rare air of walking in close
pleasure listening to you, Pastor. I just want you to hear that. Hear my heart on this. I know that some of you can't be here every night. I know that some of you can't be here any nights. But I know that many of you can be here. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. If you make it right now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to stand, raise your hand, or sign a card. I'm just going to, in your heart of hearts with God, say, by God's grace, I won't be there. It's too much at stake. I want to draw near to God. I want to experience God in a fresh way. I want my love relationship with God to be deeper than it's ever been. I want 2017 to be different than any year I've ever lived prior to this year. That's what I want. And come and let us pray for you and let you pray for us and let us sleep.